Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
God becoming human is not a new idea. Throughout the Jewish mystic tradition, there are many cases in the Old Testament that God appears as a human being. For example, Abraham met three men and invited them to a feast. And while they were eating, one of them told Abraham that Sarah shall have a son. And the other story, Jacob, he wrestled with a man who later identified as God. Jewish mysticism tells us that it is dangerous to encounter God face to face. Jacob called the place where he had a wrestling with a man Peniel, which means that the face of God. And he's saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. In his vision, Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, saw God and he said, Oh, it's me. I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It seems that he was anticipating his death, but an angel touched his lips with a live coal and said, Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. And it gave the reason why Isaiah didn't die from seeing God. I don't know anybody who died from seeing God. Have you? Maybe there are cases and those people were not able to say they were dead because of it. Because they are dead. Frankly, I feel like Jewish mysticism tried to maintain God's otherness by providing this courtesy. God is so awesome that you will die if you see God. But underneath that, it actually encourages to experience God. By depicting those survivals, Abraham, in fact, had a son in his old age. Jacob reconciled with his brother, used to be his arch enemy. Isaiah became a prophet, and all after encountering God. So it tells us that God is actually eager to communicate and be in communion with human beings. And it's certain that experiencing God transforms people. And the Gospel of John follows this tradition of Jewish mysticism. And that's why this gospel is so distinctive from other synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. The Johannine community had gone through excommunication from the Jewish synagogue, so it was necessary for them to ground their identity on something other than the mainline Torah-centered Jewish tradition. And it is well described in chapter 3 and 4. The vivid contrast between Nicodemus, who represent mainline Judaism, and the Samaritan woman at the well, who represent Samaria itself. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he didn't grasp the meaning of Jesus. On the contrary, the Samaritan woman met Jesus under the bright daylight, and she realized the meaning of Jesus. The community of John rediscovered Jewish mysticism, which was never a majority movement inside Judaism. Mysticism and mystical writings, by definition, cannot be understood if we read it literally. The Gospel of John is full of symbols and signs. So it's not surprising that this book starts like the book of Genesis. It's their new beginning, new foundation out of the painful experience of rejection. The Gospel of John goes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It was a paraphrase of Genesis chapter 1, in which God created the universe by speaking, by word. And the Gospel of John continues, "All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. And the Word became flesh." If we read it literally through the dualistic worldview, God becomes an external being, and incarnation becomes invasion. And I don't believe that that was the intent of the book. Rather, Jewish mysticism talks about the mystery of God's presence that fills the world, such as Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." The psalmist confesses that we are in God wherever we are. God's creation has never ceased. We are still in the beginning. It's like the Big Bang Theory. People might ask, where in the universe the Big Bang happened? The answer is everywhere. We are in this bang universe. I'm not trying to support our biblical literature with science, but allow me have some fun since it's the new year. Some people would say it's just another day, same as yesterday, nothing special, nothing new. I would say actually everything is new. Your every movement, your every moment is new, even though you stay still, just like now, you are always in a new place because the earth goes around the sun at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. The sun goes around the galaxy at a speed of 500,000 miles per hour. So you are moving extremely fast, not in a circle, but a vortex movement. Now you know why you sometimes feel dizzy, right? And even with this speed, it takes the sun over 200 billion years to make one circle around the galaxy. Therefore, you have never, ever been in the same space-time. My friend, who's not a churchgoer, recently bought a new house and a new car, and he had thought there would be something after success, but he still felt empty. And I wanted to cheer him up, so I gave him the same narrative, you know, the sun goes around the galaxy, and added this. There are hundreds of billions of galaxies in this visible universe, and the universe is pretty empty, even with these countless stars and galaxies. Maybe it's natural and okay for you to feel empty because you are a part of this universe. And it is also a great and awesome thing that you are this, the part of this universe, this mysterious and unfathomable universe. And I believe the Gospel of John uses a similar analogy. The theme of the world became flesh keeps occurring throughout the book. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. You are a part of Jesus. You are a part of God. And Jesus abides in you. God is in you. The borders between heaven and earth are dismantled. God is not an invader from another realm, but one in whom we ground our being. And in this experience of God, we find our meaning in us and realize that I, letter I, is not singular, but plural. And you and I are interconnected. And in this new dimension of consciousness, we are invited to love one another. We are empowered to love one another. If I summarize the Gospel of John with one word, it would be love. The author was writing the message of love to the community that had been hurt. Love is possible despite hate and resentment because God, loving God, abides in us. Because the Word became flesh. In the latter chapter of this book of signs, Jesus on the cross tells his mother who is the symbol of the mainline Judaism, "Woman, here's your son." Then Jesus tells the disciple whom he loves, it's the title, the disciple whom he loves, who symbolizes the community of John, the recipients of this writing, the ones persecuted and expelled from the synagogue, "Here's your mother." And the gospel continues, "And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." Love is the outcome of the Word became flesh. Love is the meaning of Jesus. In the new year, I want to love. I want to love my cat who keeps crashing my cups to the floor from the kitchen countertop. I want to love my daughters who make a mess soon after I clean. I want to love my wife to whom I want to yield the chance to fix the breakfast for our daughters in the New Year's morning. I know there is a saying in the Bible, even the evil ones know how to give good gifts to their children. However, I think a lot of problems we have in our world happen because we fail to love our loved ones, including our own selves. It's so easy for me to pour out my stress and anxiety towards vulnerable ones in the house when I'm weary and tired. And in life, there are not many things I can control. So it's so easy for me to feel the sense of control from those less powerful than I. And I don't want to do that. I want to feel joy, peace, and love my loved ones even when my work and life are challenging. And I believe that's possible when I discover God who abides in me. And how do we abide in God? The mystics, they take this seriously. Prayers, prolonged fasts, vigils, meditative exercises, rhythmic chants, special diets, weeping, baths, postures, silences, and consultations. And Bible studies. The means are various. All are for the encounter with the ground of reality itself. And when that happens, God alone matters. The framework slips away. When that happens, we burst out with the confession, one like Samaritans did. They said, "We no longer believe. We know the living God." Or one like Thomas at the end of the book, "My Lord and my God." But in our reality, surrounded by so many distractions, it's difficult for us to exercise spiritual disciplines. So I have a suggestion for our new year. It's one of my new year resolutions. I will not bring my cell phone into the bathroom. So I invite you to join this challenge to allow yourself a moment to be present with God in you. If it's too easy, let's say no device in your bedroom. And if you are advanced, be present with God in your hectic life. Find God even in the most bothersome person. In that way, you will love even your enemy. And it's possible because we are in God's unceasing creation. The truth is, we are in the beginning. Every moment is another chance. It's new. Happy New Year.